Today, instead of a full sermon, I just have a short, more of a Christmas devotional that I'd like to share with all of you here this morning before we get to lunch and everything else. For those of you that are new to our church, this is not the way a typical service goes. when I was telling people that I was just going to do a short devotional at the end of the service, most of them did not believe me. I was called a liar to my face, but I intend to prove the naysayers wrong. Exactly. The key is to define short. If you've got your Bibles, if you'd like to open them to Matthew chapter 2, or of course, you're welcome to just listen. You already stood earlier for the scripture reading, so I won't ask you to stand again. But I'd like you just to listen to a few verses here out of Matthew chapter 2. And I'd like to share with you this morning a few thoughts out of the scriptures here as we kind of conclude our special Christmas service today. In the Gospel of Matthew chapter 2, we'll look at the first 11 verses. And I'll read these and just kind of offer a couple of thoughts as we move through it, and then we'll just make some application as we're done today. Matthew chapter 2, and beginning in verse number 1, it says, "Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east, and we are come to worship him.'" Now, I'd like you to note immediately as we read these verses that it set up the problem that we're going to encounter in verse 3. The wise men have come from the east. They say, "We've seen the star of the new king. We've come to worship the new king." But there's already a king in Jerusalem, and his name is Herod. He's a paranoid, vicious man. Caesar Augustus said of Herod that it was better to be one of Herod's dogs than to be one of his children. And so here come the wise men. They say, "We've come to see this new king," which disturbed the current king very much. I want you to note one other odd thing already in these first two verses, and it's this. When a king has a baby, that baby is a prince. But the wise men are looking for someone who's been born a king. Verse number 3. "When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." It was a tumultuous period in history, the first century, riven by conflict and internal fighting and civil war. And some of them are just thinking, they're not excited that the Messiah has come. They're not excited that Jesus is here, that the fulfillment of all the prophecies is about to take place. They're just tired of the fighting. And they're worried that this is going to mean more conflict. And so rather than reacting to this news with joy, they're troubled. Verse 4. "So when Herod gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ was to be born. They said unto him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, Thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" Again, it's a remarkable thing. We find here the priests and the scribes, the religious people, they have the Bible verses. They know where the Messiah is supposed to come. Hundreds of years before Jesus was born, the prophet Isaiah and the prophet Daniel wrote about where the Messiah would be born, and the circumstances of his birth and some of the facts of his life are all written down in the prophecies. And here are the wise men. It's the time. They've come to search for the king, his stars in the sky. They say, "Where is he?" And they say, "Oh, he's in Bethlehem." But none of the priests go. They send the wise men to go look. Verse 7, "Herod, when he had privily or privately called the wise men, he inquired of them diligently what time the star had appeared." This was sometime later that the wise men arrived, probably a year later. He says, "When you have found him, bring me word that I may come and worship him also." Which is a lie. He plans to kill Jesus. Verse 9, "But when the wise men heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was." It's not typical behavior for a star. This is a miraculous star. And it comes and it stands over the place where Mary and Joseph and the baby are. Verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother. And they fell down and they worshiped him. And when they'd opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. These are unusual gifts to give a baby. But these are the wise men, I will remind you. And each one of these gifts has been given to the baby Jesus for a reason. And we want to look quickly at those together this morning. Would you join me in a word of prayer before we jump into it? All right. Father, we just thank you, God, for today. Thank you for all these people. Thank you for just what a blessing this service has already been. God, for just the precious kids and just for the beautiful singing and the diligent work of the choir and the special music. Lord, I pray now that in these next few moments that we have together as we consider your word and the Christmas story, God, that you might speak directly to every heart, that even though our time on this is short, or that you would use it, God, the things that I have to say at best could just reach the surface. But this morning, what we stand in great, great need of is for you to reach down into the deep places of our hearts, or the place where nobody else can reach. You can. God, the things that are hard, the things that we cannot hear, you can say them. We pray, Lord, that you might give us ears to hear, ready minds and soft hearts. Lord, every person in this room needs something a little bit different from you. I'm so glad that you deal with us personally and individually. Help us, God, to deal back individually with you. Save us from just religion or going through the motions or just empty ritual. Help us, God, from the heart, just to be engaged directly with you. God, that you might do that which only you can do in every life and heart. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In your bulletin, there's a couple of cross-references and some things. And as I said, we're going to move through this quickly. I've tried to give you some notes, so if you'd like to follow along and fill some of those blanks in, of course, you're welcome to, or just to listen if you'd like, as we run through it together this morning. And Deacon, I don't have a clicker, so if you don't mind just sort of keeping up with me up there, I'd appreciate that. The first thing that I'd like you to note that the wise men brought to baby Jesus was, number one, a gift of gold. They brought him a gift of gold. And you might think, well, gold's a good gift. Anytime my wife and I, we just celebrated our 17th wedding anniversary, and we got to go out for a little date, and we went, and it was, anyway, went down to the flour mill, and there's this cute little gift shop there, and we found this little bottle with some genuine gold flakes in it. And my son Hugo's like obsessed with this sort of thing right now, and so we bought him this little bottle of gold, and he was so excited. I mean, just over the moon excited about gold. And he's five, he's almost six. But that's a little odd, but especially for a baby, like what's a baby going to do with gold? The thing you need to know about gold here, the next blank in your outline, is that pure gold especially, is associated with the presence of God. To a Jewish reader, to a first century person, when you talk about a gift of gold, that's not something that normal people give to each other. That's not a gift that common people would even have access to. Gold is associated with the king, but when you think about a gift of pure gold, biblically, you're thinking about the presence of divinity. You're thinking about the presence of God. An example of that in Exodus chapter 25, as you read through the Bible, you'll see that this is true, that any place where the presence of God was going to be in the temple, in Solomon's temple, like in this diagram, the entire interior of it was covered and overlaid with pure gold. It would have been lit with the candlesticks. It would have been a dazzling sight. But the presence of God was not just in the temple. It was over the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant. And I don't want to belabor the point this morning, but Exodus 25 puts it like this. Thou shalt make a mercy seat out of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. Thou shalt make 2 cherubim of gold. Of beaten work shalt thou make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. And so the idea I'd like to give you this morning, if I could, is just that within the temple and then the mercy seat over which the special presence of God was, it was all pure gold. And so as the wise men come and bring this gift of pure gold, we recognize this morning that it was a good gift for Jesus. It was a fitting gift for Jesus. Why? The next blanks there are because he is both God and the King of Kings. Gold is a weird gift to give a baby, but it was a good gift for Jesus because he, in fact, is God. And he is, in fact, the King of Kings. This is not just something that they claimed about Jesus contemporarily. Sometimes you'll maybe have heard the idea that the disciples tried to hijack the message of Jesus, or that over the years and the centuries since Christ came, that Christians have sort of attached all these attributes of divinity to Christ, and that was never something that was true at the time. But I would tell you that that is very, very wrong. In fact, we see Jesus himself makes repeated claims to be God in the flesh. He makes himself equal with God. He identifies himself as the great I am. He goes about forgiving sins of people, which is something that only God can do. Jesus makes it very clear that he was, in fact, God. But I want you to know that even before Jesus claimed to be God, the prophets said that this baby that was going to be born would be God. Isaiah 9:6 is there in your outline. The prophets put it like this, that his name, the Messiah, his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. These are all terms that can correctly be applied to Jesus Christ. If Jesus were not God, it would be blasphemy to call him God. But Jesus is God. And he is the King of Kings. And gold is a fitting gift for him. Which, very interestingly, also means that not only was this a wonderful and fitting gift for Jesus, this is a gift for you. This morning, I'd like you to know that the fact that Jesus Christ is God is a gift for you. Why? Because of the incarnation, the next blank there is that it means that God is with us. This is a entirely bizarre and unusual idea in any religion. That if you see other religions, sometimes they'll have concepts of a God who comes down among the people, but you think of like the demigods, where they're like partially gods, or they're somehow step belows, and they're always capricious, sort of upsetting individuals. The idea that the actual transcendent eternal God would come and be among his people, would take on humanity, is a wild and unprecedented idea. And people struggled with it. It's the reason they killed Jesus. They specifically, when he was on trial and executed, it was for claiming to be God. Because this is, if it's not true, it's one of the worst and most vicious lies that's ever been told. And I would suggest to you this morning, if you look at the life of Jesus, the way that he talked to people, the way that he cared about people, the love he displayed even for his enemies, even for those who hated him and cursed him and spit on him, that telling a lie of this magnitude is not in Jesus' character. So what does it mean? God with us. In Matthew 1:23, with the angels giving instructions about the naming of Jesus, Jesus means Savior, but another name, Jesus has many titles, Prince of Peace, Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. One of his titles is here in Matthew 1:23, it says, they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. I'd like you to know this morning that as the wise men brought a treasure of gold for Jesus, it was a fitting gift for Jesus, but it's also a gift for you, because Jesus is Emmanuel. God is not far away. He's not distant. He's not removed. He knows what it's like to hurt, and to be lonely, and to be afraid, to be abandoned, to be betrayed, to be tempted. All the things that you and I face and that we go through, all those human experiences, Jesus came to experience all those so that he can be with us, not just intellectually, not just sentimentally, practically. Secondly, number two, the wise men brought him a gift of frankincense. Frankincense, if gold's an odd gift for a baby, frankincense is even weirder. Frankincense is not a particularly expensive fragrance. It's a resin from tree sap, and they distill it down, and they would rub it onto meats, especially to make them smell good. But when we think about frankincense in a biblical sense, we think of it because it was required for the sin offerings to God. When the priests would go and they would make the offerings to God in the Old Testament system, where there was sin, there had to be death. I'd like you to know this morning that the Bible is very clear that wherever you find sin, wherever people break the laws of God, wherever people have done something wrong, there is always death. It kills relationships. It kills friendships. Sometimes it's actual murder. And eventually it results in death. All the death and disease and brokenness in the world, the Bible says it's all because of sin. It's all because people have done things wrong. And so the Old Testament system of offerings, when they committed a sin, when you wanted to go apologize to God, when you wanted to make things right with God, something had to die. In his mercy, God said, instead of you dying, I'll let you kill something else. You can kill something innocent, an animal, in its place. But as they would make those offerings, Leviticus chapter 2, when anyone will offer a meat offering to the Lord, his offering shall be a fine flour. He shall pour oil upon it and put frankincense thereon. God required the frankincense as a part of making the sin offerings to God. And so I just want you to understand this morning that as the wise men bring this gift of frankincense to baby Jesus, it's not as odd as you might think, because frankincense was required for the sin offerings, and it's a good gift for Jesus. Why? Because he is our great high priest. So your next blank there is that Jesus is our great high priest. Hebrews 4 puts it like this: seeing that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the times of need. You can't always, in the Old Testament system, the high priest was not accessible by common people. There were ranks and orders that you had to move through. Even today, when we don't have high priests in the church today, in Christ's church, it's a much flatter power structure. It's much easier to get access to the pastor, but you still can't always even get access to the pastor. It can be hard to get on my schedule sometimes. And sometimes people I know wonder, now, I'm not really any different than you. I know I'm in a tie, and that makes me look really official. Somebody said scary. No. But there's this idea, I think, sometimes, especially when you think about like those holy people or those religious people, that they're somehow like different. They don't maybe struggle in quite the same way, or they just know God a lot better or something like that. But then when you extend that thought process even further up into God, how could you ever go to God for help? The idea that we would go to the eternal creator of everything, who could just speak things into existence, whose throne is surrounded by angels, whose only job is to cry holy, holy, holy all the time for eternity, that God, that you could go talk to him about your problems, that you could be like, well, God, I'm having kind of a bummer of a day, and that God would care about that, is a bonkers bananas sort of thought. Most gods that you'll find in fiction, in other religions, are not terribly concerned with the affairs of mortals. But this is really good news that Jesus Christ is our great high priest, because he understands. I commented a couple Sundays ago about what a joy it must have been for the shepherds to be invited to the manger, to find the Messiah wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a trough meant for animals. Here is a great high priest who is not born into luxury, who is not a wealthy person, who is not a worldly powerful person, who's not some thing that's beyond our ability to grasp or know. He came so humbly. And that's our Jesus, our great high priest. And the Bible says, because he's our high priest, you can come. You can come right to the throne of grace to get mercy, to get help, which connects directly into why this is a gift for you. Jesus Christ is not there just to make offerings on our behalf. He became that offering for us. that last blank there is that Jesus made the ultimate sin sacrifice for us. Jesus didn't just offer the blood or the sacrifice of an animal for the forgiveness of sins. That never really could have worked anyway. Jesus personally, himself, became the sacrifice for us. His life in exchange for yours. Ephesians 5 puts it like this. It says, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God. The terrible tragedy, the Bible is very clear about this, is that where there's sin, there's death. It's inescapable. This is not good news. If you've ever done anything wrong, there's a couple people here that have. We know that none of us are perfect. We all know that. I know that you know that, me either. I'm not mad at you. We're all broken. We've all done things wrong. And not just on accident. I mean, the accident thing's fine. Like, I've done things wrong on purpose. Like, I knew it was wrong, and I decided to do it anyway. Or I knew I should do something, and I just decided not to. And it's those intentional sins that we're all guilty of, and that the Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin, the Bible says, is death. I want to tell you this morning, you cannot go to heaven as a sinner. You can't. If God lets sinners like you and me go to heaven, we would do to heaven exactly what we've done to earth. Look around. Why is this all the way it is? It's because of sin. And if God let that into heaven, it would quickly become just like here. Something has to die. Which is why frankincense, this gift for Jesus, was looking forward to the fact that he, on our behalf, would make that sacrifice. Which connects into our final point this morning, the treasure of myrrh. The final gift that the wise men brought was a treasure of myrrh. Myrrh is another perfume. It's another incense. The smell of it is not particularly pleasant, but it is strong. And the reason that myrrh of all the gifts, if gold's an odd gift and frankincense is a very unusual gift, myrrh is the weirdest gift. It's the one that's the hardest to understand until you know what Jesus' purpose was. Because myrrh, here's the purpose of it. Myrrh was given to the dying, and it was used in embalming the dead. You didn't really interact with myrrh unless you were dealing with death. There's two examples of this. The first one is in Mark chapter 15, when Jesus himself was hanging on that old rugged cross. It says in Mark 15, 22, that they bring him to the place of Golgotha, interpreted the place of the skull. They gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. It was a common practice as people were in the process of living out their last moments of life that they would stir the myrrh in. It had some mild kind of sedative properties, and it was just part of the dying process in the first century. That's not the end of it. We read also in John 19 that again for Jesus, as was common practice, it says that after Jesus was dead and they took his body down off the cross and they're in a hurry to go bury it, it says that there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and he brought him a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. And they took the body of Jesus and they wound it in the linen cloth with the spices as the manner the Jews is to bury. So there's... And these days, when they would bury the bodies, often they could not, unless you were very wealthy, you could not afford a tomb. So many people were just buried above ground, and they would pile the rocks and things around them. And you can imagine the smell that that would make pretty soon after. So as they prepared the bodies, they would wrap them in cloths, but they would soak those cloths in myrrh to help cover up the stench. And this they did even for Jesus. It's a weird gift for a baby. It's a weird gift for a baby to bring him myrrh. Again, not an expensive gift, But it was a good gift for Jesus, and let me tell you why. It was a good gift for Jesus because he is our captain to lead us through death and into life. Jesus came for us. He came God with us. And he came to be our great high priest, to stand in our place as a mediator between us and God, because we needed that. And the way Jesus did that was by leading through death and out into life on the other side for us. Jesus has not asked us to do anything or face anything that he has not done and faced first for us. Hebrews 2 puts it like this, that he, that Jesus, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. It's a mystery that, frankly, I don't fully understand it. I don't fully understand how this could work. It's what the Bible clearly teaches about it. The idea that God could become a person is hard to understand. The nature of God himself is a bigger concept than I can get my head around. I'd say to you this morning that that's okay. I am deeply suspicious of people that have very pat answers about God. People can say, well, no, God's just like this, and here's the box, and God just fits right into there. And I find that to be alarming. Here in Jesus Christ, we have this incredible picture. Somebody once said that it would have taken a Christ just to invent Christ. Who would have thought of something like this, that God would come, that he would take on humanity, that he would go through the things that we go through, including death. And the Bible says to make him our captain, perfected through suffering. Which is the final thought I'd like to give you before we close this morning, which is that this gift of myrrh is a good gift for Jesus, but it's a gift for you too. It's a gift because Jesus has conquered sin, Jesus has conquered death, and Jesus has conquered hell for you, for me. He beat him. If the story ended there, I mean, it would be a remarkable enough thing that God was willing to come and then die. It's hard to understand, but I tell you what, the story doesn't end there. Many of you know the story. The story, 3 days after he was dead, 3 days dead, cold in the ground, the stone rolled away, and Jesus walked out of that tomb alive to never die again. That's the best news there is. Yeah, amen. Yeah, praise God. He lives, he lives, he lives. He beat sin. You or I, when we die, if a person were to die as a sinner, that's fair. And we stay dead. Because we are sinners, we can't beat sin. Because we're sinners, we can't beat death. Because we're sinners, we can't beat the ultimate judgment and consequences for that. Listen, I don't like to talk about hell. I don't like to preach about it. I'm telling you this morning, the Bible is filled with warnings. Death is not the end. There is a reckoning that comes afterwards. And if you go there lost and without Christ, there's no escape from hell either. Jesus said, pluck your eyes out, cut your own hands off, do whatever you have to do to not go to hell. And I would not be doing my job as a pastor if I didn't tell you, please, please don't go to hell. Please don't. I'm begging you. Because you don't have to. You don't have to. You don't have to be stuck in sin. Death does not have to be the final word. Hell does not have to be your destination, because Jesus beat it. He came, he lived the perfect life we could never live. He faced the death he didn't deserve for you. When you trust Christ as your Savior, the Bible says that spiritually you're placed into Christ. That means that because you are spiritually in Christ, that God can look at you and count it as if you did die for your sins. God can count it as if you already did pay that price, because Jesus paid it, and if you're in him, he'll apply that to you. I mean, it's the best deal ever. And then Jesus says, he'll wash you clean of all your sin. He'll remake you in his image so that you can go to heaven. You can go there with no sin nature so that we don't mess the place up when we get there. Amen? I mean, this is a good deal. And the gift of myrrh reminds us of this great gift that Christ has given for us. I want to end the message here. This is it. I'm done. But I want to give you just a moment of quietness. I'm not going to ask anyone to raise their hands. I'm not going to ask anyone to come forward. I'm not going to ask you to do any of that. We're going to sing Joy to the World in just a minute. Then we're going to have lasagna. We're going to have Christmas cookies. But before we do any of that, if you would, just for a moment, if you're comfortable, you could bow your head. You could close your eyes. You don't have to do any of that. You can just listen. But I just want to give you a moment here of quietness before we're done, just in the quiet, to think if there's something that God would like to say to you. Christmas is so busy. I know it is. Last Sunday here, we talked about the importance of grabbing some quiet moments, just having these little quiet times with just you and just the Lord, where you could talk to him. And I'd like to invite you to do that here before the service is done, to grab a moment of quietness. Maybe God is speaking to you about knowing him. There's no peace at Christmas without Christ. There's no peace at all without Jesus Christ. I'd like you to have that peace. But you can't just know about Jesus. You have to have personally trusted him. If you know about Jesus, that's good. I'm glad. But I just don't want you to know about him. I want you to know him. Have you trusted him? If you're not sure this morning, if you're not sure, I'd like to invite you to stay for lasagna. Would you stay? Would you grab just one of us pastors or someone from the church and say, hey, you know, I'd like to just take a minute and go through the Bible. Maybe you're just not sure. We'd love to take the Bible, show you just a couple of verses from the scriptures, how you could know for sure that Jesus is your Savior, that heaven is your home. Would you stay if that's you? If you're here this morning, you are saved. You say, yeah, I'm born again. I'm trusting Christ as my Savior. I know heaven's my home. But maybe you still need that peace and quiet this Christmas. That's been our theme, the Christmas season. Has the messiness in your own family left you discouraged? Maybe the turmoil out there in the world has you just really overwhelmed. Maybe it's a long-term illness. It's the death of a loved one. This Christmas, there's going to be an empty seat at the table. Maybe it's just the busyness of life that's just robbed you of peace. You'd say, I'm just too busy. Jesus, may I say to you, is looking to give you peace. As you turn to him, as you walk with him, but like any Christmas gift, it isn't yours until you open it. One of the most powerfully encouraging things you can do is spend some time thinking about the gospel, about this wonderful news of God's love for you. I'm going to sit down and give you a moment of quietness before we sing. But as we have this moment of quietness, if God's talking about knowing him, would you think about it? Would you talk to him? If God's talking to you just about your need for some more peace, maybe you could use these moments of quietness to just reflect on this. And here's the thought. Think about how far God was willing to go to rescue you. He left his throne in heaven for a manger on the earth to rescue you. He lived the perfect life you never could have lived. But he didn't come for the self-righteous people that thought they had their lives all together. He came for the lost, for the sick and the blind. He came to rescue sinners like me. How he went through betrayal and abandonment by his closest friends. He endured the mockings and the beatings. He allowed himself to be hung on that old rugged cross. And he even died so that he could rescue you. And then 3 days later, he triumphantly rose from the dead, walked out of that tomb and lives forevermore to demonstrate his absolute power, his victory over sin and death and hell, his power to rescue you. Would you spend a few minutes thinking about that this Christmas? What a Savior we have. Merry Christmas.
Praise Jesus. Would you all stand and join me in singing Joy to the World?
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare.
Christmas. I hope you all stay for lasagna or for some Christmas cookies. Let's just pray and we'll be dismissed. God, we thank you again for today. Thank you for these people. God, I pray that you'd bless each and every one of them in whatever challenge or difficulty they're facing, whatever they're going home to, whatever the family situation looks like. God, would you give them joy? Would you give them peace that passes understanding? Thank you for loving us. Help us to love you back. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.